I don't know about you people. I'm just going to ramble around for a while. I don't know about y'all, but all this week I have just had a high anxiety level. I don't know why. It's just like a cat, you know, like they say, a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs or something. All week long I've just been and it just wound up, just, and it was just, and the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. And I was like, yeah, easier said than done, and on and on and on. And everything that was happening was just like somebody was winding it just a little bit tight. You realize that kids who are raised today do not know what I'm talking about, being wound up tighter than a seven-day clock. They have never seen wind-up clocks unless they come to this church and see somebody wind that clock. Well, it just keeps getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And last night I was watching a man talk, and he was going on about how the whole anxiety issue. And by the way, this is for free. And he said the Lord was talking to him about Jacob. Now, last week I was talking to y'all about Joseph, and if you know your God and you've got a word from God, you can just the heck with everything else and your circumstances, and you take a stand on it because you know what the end results are eventually going to be is whatever your God told you, if your God doesn't lie and our God doesn't. And we had talked about that, and this guy said, yeah, everybody talks about Joseph, but have you guys considered Jacob? And what he went through, if I can find it, I think it's Genesis 10, chapter 44. But what he says there, he says, listen to what Jacob says. First, you've got to realize Jacob doesn't know what we know. Jacob doesn't know the end of the story. All he knows is that he's sitting there in this land that's supposed to be a gift from God, and he's the covenant man, and he's the son of the covenant man, and he's the grandson of the original covenant man, Abraham, Isaac, and now it's his turn, and it's his ground, it's his promises that his God had promised him, and there he was sitting in the middle of this place, and here comes his sons, because they'd already been to Egypt, and they come back and they said, we need to take Benjamin back with us because we left Simon there, and to get Simon out, we have to take Benjamin back to prove that we haven't lied about Benjamin being our brother. And they did not know at that time about Joseph. And so what the man actually says is something like, oh great, I've lost my son Joseph. I've lost my son Simon. Now you're wanting to take Benjamin away from me. Look around you. He doesn't say this part of it. He just says, why is this all happening to me? And because look around, he's sitting in a dust bowl. His crops have failed. His sheep are dying. They haven't had anything to eat for a long time. Joseph has been gone over 10 years at this time, roughly give or take a few months. And he's just like, and I'm supposed to be the covenant man. God, where's my blessings? And tell the truth, all week long I'd been saying, come on, God, I'm the new covenant man. I'm in the New Testament. You're supposed to be blessing me, and where are those blessings at? And he says, here this guy's been going for 10 years, and what's he been doing? What's he had to eat all this time? Lamb. There's no vegetables. There's no crop. There's no grain. And all this guy's had to eat is lamb, lamb, lamb. And he is saying, God, what's going on? I'm losing everything. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And from Jacob's point of view, that's all he knows is everything's crashing in around him. And he is the guy that's supposed to be trusting in God. And then the guy points out, but what he doesn't know is that God, all these 10 years, has been working for his benefit. All the wealth of Egypt is being accumulated because his son, who he doesn't know is down in Egypt, is ruling that country, selling off the grain that he had stored for 7 years, and now he was selling off this grain, and all the people from around the surrounding countries of Egypt and all the people of Egypt was bringing in their gold and their silver and their land and their livestock and everything, and was buying stuff off of Joseph, which he didn't know was Joseph. And all this wealth was being accumulated, and God was working behind the scenes for Jacob's benefit, so that whenever it all comes to fruition, they go down there and they come back and they're going to go, Jacob, Dad, you're not going to believe this. Our brother, Joseph, is the ruler. And he ends up down in Egypt. Jacob, you know, goes down to Egypt. He's down there. And at this time, it's revealed that everything has been worked out for his benefit. Not just that his son is there, but all the wealth of the then known world that could be brought to Egypt was brought to Egypt. And it was given over to his son, Joseph. And when Jacob got there, he was given the benefit of all the world's wealth by his son at that time. So when we have these anxieties, we are to cast our cares upon the Lord and stand there with firm confidence saying, it looks bad, but behind the scenes, my God is working everything to my benefit. Even though it doesn't look like it, we are not to go by sight. We're to go by this thing called faith. And it doesn't look like it. And the people who made the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, they weren't one-time wonders. They didn't hit it just one time. And God goes, yes, you won. You rang the bell. You got the cigar. Congratulations. We're going to write your name down as a person of great faith. It's those people who continually believed in their God and trusted in their God and received the favor of God because of what they did. That's the same God we worship, by the way. And I could cut this sermon down by 15 minutes. You guys got any place to go? All right. Here's something else, and it's going to segue right back to what we just got done talking about. And I, by the way, I want you to know that just rocked my world last night. I was just sitting there. You're lucky that I don't have your number on speed dial. Sometimes whenever it happens to me like that, I'm just like, whoa! I start calling people on speed dial going, you'll never guess what God showed me. Wow, look at this, look at that. And I preach sermon 20, 30 minutes to him. And it was one of those situations where, Doyle, why are you anxious? Did I not do this for Jacob? And you know how his story worked out. Why should your story be any different? Because they did not say last week in the book of Hebrews that the promises given to them were okay, but we have a better promise, a better new covenant. We have a better relationship with that God than what they had. And I was the one that was being the new covenant man and being anxious, and he was going, don't worry about it, trust me. Now, back it up a little bit. We're going to start the sermon, actually. We have Satan. Hasatan, Hebrew. I like that. Hasatan. It just sounds meaner that way. Satan, Hasatan, has access to the throne of God in the book of Job. And this is one of those puzzling things. Why does that guy have access to the throne of God? How come when he was in his first rebellion, why wasn't he arrested by some big angel like Michael or God or somebody? Go down there and whop on that guy's head and tie him up and just let God say, well, let there be a lake of fire, and chuck him in that lake of fire right then. Would have saved us all a whole lot of problems. Why was he permitted to run free like he did? Here's my take on the situation. I've puzzled over this for a while, and here's my take on it. If you believe that in the beginning there was nobody except God, and then God started creating and he called all things into existence that was into existence, and I'm not putting times on this, I'm just saying that somewhere between let there be light and the end of the sixth day where he created man, he would have created the angels. Now, we don't know how long between the time that God said, the seventh day, let's rest, Adam and Eve, and have a good time and just kick back and enjoy each other's fellowship and company, and the time that they actually ate the apple. We have it in our mind, oh, 2-3 days tops. But we don't know that that's what happened. It could have been quite some time going on. So even if it was a long time or a short time, Satan's up there getting jealous and prideful, and look at me, I'm the king of the choir, and I'm the director, and woohoo! And how come God's not paying more attention to me? After all, I've got beautiful wings, I make great music whenever I fly, and he's got these two slimy little creatures running around down there, and I don't like them, and he's giving them all this attention. And not only did he do that, he gave them dominion over the earth, which just means he said, Adam and Eve, you're the rulers. Take care of my garden. It's up to you. It's yours. Do what you want with it. Have a good time. Just don't eat over there. Everything's cool. And Satan is going, yeah, right, gives them a world. Little monkey man, that's what I call them, monkey man. They look like monkeys. I'm going to call them monkey men. The little monkey men, they get a whole world. What do I get? A baton and a choir. I want a world. How come the monkey boy got the world and I didn't get the world? So as time goes on, all we know is that he gathered with him a third of the angels, probably the whole choir in heaven, gets the, well, maybe not all the choir, bass singers are too lazy to rebel, okay? I'm making this all up. Except the part that he did get a third of the angels to fall with him. So if this happens and the guy hasn't fallen, he comes down, does the whole serpent thing. Whenever the man who has the authority over the earth says, I no longer recognize what God says, I now recognize what Satan says, and I'm going to eat the apple. At that point, he had the authority of the earth and the sky above it and all the plants and all the fishes and all the waters. He had that authority, and he took his authority that he was given to God and he submitted it to Satan. That's where Satan got the right to reign and rule on this earth. At that point, Satan became the authority. So when God says, there's been a rebellion, Satan says, bet your bippy, now I'm in legal control and ownership of that piece of dirt called earth. I am the one, Ephesians, I don't know if it's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which you formerly walked, he's talking to the Ephesians, and he says in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, that's trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world, according to who? The prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He's saying, you was walking in the power of the prince of the air, over in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it's referred to like this, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. He is called the God of this world, so we have him referred to as the prince, that would make him a ruler, as the God of this world. The Holy Spirit of God is acknowledging that Satan has the legal right, whether we like it or not, to reign and rule in this world, because Adam forfeited that right whenever he submitted his dominion to him and said, I will listen to what you have to say rather than listen to what that guy has to say. I'll listen to what you said. And he says, fine, now I'm in the authority and I'm head over you and you'll do what I say. So we have this whole problem here going on where Satan has the right, and because he is now the illegal authority of the earth, God can't say, well, you're in rebellion. He says, yes, I did, but because I have the legal right to be here, you can't lock me up. I have it because of right of conquest. I have it because I am the legal ruler. I have the right to rule on that piece of dirt. As long as that dirt shall stand, it's mine and mine to rule. And God says it's your legal right. Now, if we go over to Hebrews chapter 12, we add a little more information to this. Chapter 12, verse 26 through 29. This is talking about God and about this piece of real estate we happen to be on and everything that's connected to it. And his voice, that's God's voice, shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of the created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, that's a dance for joy, by which we may offer to God the acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It's just saying and making this pronouncement. God is in authority. Jesus Christ has died. He has risen from the dead. Satan has the right to this earth as long as this earth is standing. God says, I promise you one thing. I'm going to shake this earth. I am going to shake it very, very hard till everybody's teeth rattles that are standing on it. angelic or human. I'm going to shake this earth. I'm going to shake everything in the heaven too. I'm going to shake it, which means I am going to cause it to be destroyed. And behold, there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. But there's this time where there's going to be this renovation. And by right of conquest, it says Jesus has already started his triumphal entry, and there the triumph is going on, which is a parade. A triumph is actually a parade where Jesus is sitting there, and all the riches of the kingdom that he has conquered is being paraded before him, and he's showing it to all the angels. That's what they would do whenever a general in Rome would conquer another country. They would grant him the privilege of a triumph, and he would ride into town, then he would sit down on a throne, and all the wealth of that nation would be paraded in front of him through the streets of Rome, so everybody could stand in awe and go, look what General Titus has done, or Vespasian, or whoever the general was. Look what he did and what he accomplished. Is this not awesome? That's when it says Jesus is there and the triumph is going on. He brought not only the wealth and the riches, we're considered part of those riches, by the way, the riches are coming in, but also all the fallen enemies that are captured are being paraded through, and they will be taken to a judgment hall where judgment will be pronounced on them, which is, in this case, it's going to be chuck them in the lake of fire. That's where they belong. So we have this idea that God has promised that there is a shaking coming, and this place is going to be destroyed, and Satan is losing the authority of this earth, because when this earth no longer exists, he has no legal right to stand anywhere. He will not be able to say, that's my piece of dirt. God said, I wiped that piece of dirt out. I reconstructed it. It's a new piece of dirt. It's a new planet. It's rejuvenated, and you have no authority over it. The man, Jesus Christ, is now the head of that piece of real estate. You have nothing. And by right of conquest is what you claimed to exercise your authority and stand before me. By right of conquest, Jesus is now exercising his authority, and he's making and laying claim to that. We're caught in this whole situation. Where do we stand? 1 John chapter 5, chapter 5 verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. And the world that it's referring to is the one that's under Satan's dominions. We are born of God. We have overcome the world by our faith. We trust in Him. His grace says, fine, we are saved by grace through that faith. We have overcome the world. Listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, that's Paul's talking, I say that every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. This is the important part. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The King James says it more explicitly. God has given to every man a measure of faith. Every person is giving faith. Every person that has ever been born is given faith. It doesn't matter who you are. When you're born, you are given faith. And Romans chapter 11, verse 29 teaches us this. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Which means that if He gives you something, it's yours to exercise and to use. The gift that God has given is the gift of faith. If you choose to exercise it and trust in Him, you shall be saved, and you have already overcome this world that we now live in. You have overcome the darkness. You have overcome Satan. You've overcome everything by the grace of God through that faith that you've got. But every person has that faith. That goes against the doctrine that some churches saying God gave some people the chance to get saved and other people He doomed. That scripture clearly says every person is given a measure of faith. And remember, it doesn't take much. God gives everyone what they need. Every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth comes into it with a gift of faith. If you've got it, you've got it, and there's nothing that you can do to get rid of it. And on that day that you're standing before God, you can't say, well, I didn't have faith. He's going to say right here, I gave you faith. I gave everyone faith, and it's written in my book that I gave everyone faith. So don't go there with me, because I know better, because I was the one handing it out, and it was your faith, and you chose to do what you wanted with it. Faith is activated by free will. Faith is activated by free will. It's your choice to activate your faith. It's your choice to say, I will believe in Jesus Christ. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a fact. And then you say, I believe, I rest in the fact that He died and rose from the grave for my justification. I believe that His life in the blood was shed as a sacrifice to forgive me of my sin. It's your choice to choose to activate that faith on any particular thing or any particular area. Every person lives in this world by faith. Every person in this world lives by faith, because as soon as you talk to somebody, they'll say, well, I believe that. Well, that right there is an active choice of their faith and how they choose to activate, how they choose to operate in that faith. I believe that. I believe, you know, and I'll say, well, Jesus Christ rose from... Well, I don't believe that. I believe that He was just a man and He was just like everybody else. I don't believe that He's the only way to heaven. I don't believe that He's the only way to God. I believe this. I believe that. I don't even believe there's a God. But every person lives according to faith, because they choose the particular way they live and they accept that by faith, and they live their life and construct their life according to that. Every person has the gift of faith. Your faith is a gift from God, and it's irrevocable. Therefore, it's unshakable, indestructible. And when you activate it and you say, I trust in Jesus Christ, I trust in Him, God says, fine. When I start shaking everything else that's not built upon a firm foundation, your faith will not be shaken. Your teeth will not be rattled. You will be protected. You will be guarded. You will be taken care of. You will be in my presence. And I'm going to shake that world apart, and everybody else that's built their faith on something other than my word and Jesus Christ and His blood and sacrifice, it will be shaken apart. It will be destroyed, and they will no longer have a legal standing before me. And I will call them up one by one saying, what's your complaint? What right do you have to exist on my planet? What right do you have to stand before me and lay claim to live forever in my paradise? What right? You had a choice, he's going to say, and you chose not to believe what I told you. Every person has a gift of faith. Every person. There's a mystery that's bothered me for some time. It's in Luke chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 21. The Pharisees are talking to Jesus, and they're talking about the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. But listen to what it says, the last part of that verse. Jesus is talking, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And sometimes it's translated, the kingdom of God is within you. That's what the word in your midst, the kingdom of God is within you. That which is unshakable was given to you at the time of your birth, and it's your faith. And if you choose to activate that faith and believe in Jesus Christ, that kingdom of God, which I always puzzled over, what does it mean? It's within every person. It's that faith. It's within you. If you choose to activate that faith and to stand by faith and faith alone and not by sight and walk by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will not be shaken, and that kingdom is within you, and it's reigning and ruling in your life if you choose to activate it. If you don't choose to activate it, you're going to have a horrible time, and you'll never be a winner in this life, and you'll never overcome. And when you find yourself in a Jacob situation after 10 years of things grinding out, and all you're doing is watching the dust swirl around and watching one son after another disappear, and they're wanting another son, you've got to be the one standing there saying, in spite of all of this, My God doesn't lie, and He is working to my benefit. He is using everything that's going on in this world. He's using the swine flu. He's using the recession. He's using the next coming market crash, which they're talking about already. He's using every bad thing that's happening on the face of this earth for my benefit. And one day, He's going to call me over and say, let me reveal what I have been doing behind the scenes that you haven't seen. Look at that, Doyle. I did it all for you. One day He's going to say, look at that, Nita, I did it all for you. Look at that, Jane, I did it all for you. Look at that, Leela, I did this all for you. And we're going to stand there and go, wow, we not only got it all back, we got it multiplied, and all the riches of this world will be put at our disposal because of the Son, Jesus Christ. It will all be given to us, and He'll say, knock yourself out and enjoy it. It's yours. I have provided for you, and you have been standing in faith. Thank you for trusting me so much. You have not been shaken because you choose not to be shaken. You have made this choice, and you chose to stand by me and trust in me, even when it didn't look right, and even when it just didn't feel right, and even when your friends and your family was telling you, this isn't right, this isn't right, and you stood and said, this is what the Word of God says. Every disease I ever had or ever will have will work to my benefit. Every poverty that I've ever had, and I have lived in pop-up campers. I have lived in a few places that most of you people wouldn't even consider going to sleep. I've woke up with cockroaches crawling all over me and glad to have a bed to sleep in. I'm not bragging, I'm stating fact, but God used all of that to get me here to this point, and I want to thank you all for this. If it wasn't for the fact for the past 12 years I've had a chance to come and speak to you, I wouldn't be telling you this because I wouldn't understand it. I talked about grace a lot for years, but like John Wesley, he was talking to the Moravians on the boat, and he says, I'm preaching grace, but I don't get it. And the Moravians said to him, just keep preaching the grace, and eventually it will dawn on you what you're saying. And he did, and a great revival broke out, and John Wesley is the founder of this denomination. Things have been changed because he kept preaching something he didn't understand, but he knew it was the Word of God. And then finally he fell into grace and went, wow, I've got it, and started sharing it with the other people. If you don't get it, then fine. Go find somebody and say, this is what God says about grace, and I'm going to teach it to you, because if you play on a river bank long enough, you will fall in that river. So you play on the bank of grace until you fall in the river of grace, and then you go, I've got it. And I thank you people so much for the privilege of sitting there every week that you've given me, that you would sit there every week and listen to me ramble on up here while I sort my way through grace. I understand it better, but I'm going to understand it better next week. And even better than that, the next week after that. And my challenge is to you is to do what John Wesley said to do. Find somebody and teach them about Jesus Christ. If you want to know a subject, you teach that subject, because it's your responsibility to know more than your pupil. And you just keep ahead of them teaching and teaching and teaching, and it will settle into you. Praise God for John Wesley. Praise God for our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave us that faith. The mystery of the kingdom is within you. You all have the faith. You don't need to worry about getting it. You don't need to worry about increasing it. All you need to worry about is activating it. And that is done by a choice, an act of free will, to stand there and says, this is what the Word of God says. This is what my God tells me. This is what Jesus says. And I'm going to acknowledge that as truth. The whole time that Jacob was living there in Canaan land going, I'm the covenant man. I'm the covenant man. He did what he had to do to survive. He didn't have the vegetables. He was eating lamb, lamb, lamb. Because that's all he had to survive, and he was feeding his people lamb. You know what that would signify? If you're in a dire situation and you don't know what else to do, Go to the Lamb of God, which is the Word of God, and just keep eating lamb, eat lamb, eat lamb, eat lamb, eat lamb, eat the lamb, eat the lamb. And read some more, and whenever you get tired of that, read some more, and understand and seek other people who will talk to you about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, because someday along the way, some messenger is going to say, like they did Jacob, Jacob, come here. I want to show you something. You ain't going to believe this. And then all that lamb you've been eating will make sense. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And when things don't make sense, keep in the Word and just keep at it. One day your deliverance will come. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you and offer you all the glory and the honor. You are a great God, Father. And sometime today, if you'll remind me, I will be glad to dance in front of you just like David did, just like he suggested that we all do, because of the joy of Jesus Christ. And Father, if I don't feel like it this afternoon, you remind me of it, because I choose to be joyous. I choose to activate my faith, and it's my choice to stand against this world trusting in Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, praise you and thank you for your Son. Thank you. We choose to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. We choose to acknowledge the fact that through him, by your grace, we have overcome this world. And all of our circumstances are laying beneath our feet because Jesus Christ has placed them there for us. Father, we're waiting and looking forward to that time that a messenger comes and says, look at this, what you have created for us. We know that you're creating a mansion for us now to dwell in, but there's so much that we want to see you do on the face of this earth so we can enjoy it and point other people to it and say, that's our God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that all the cares of tomorrow be shoved off till this day is through, and I also ask that you would scatter all the darkness before us and in this town and let us be a light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.